Children, you can be dismissed at this time. Junior kids, kindergarten and down? Okay, just kindergarten and down. The rest of you guys are stuck with me this morning. Are you excited about that? Woohoo! I'm excited about that. Of course, I'm stuck with me all the time, so I have to be excited about that. Amen? Right on. Good to see everybody this morning. We're going to continue our series this morning. We've been looking at Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as he is ascending into heaven. He turns to his disciples and he says, you know, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. We're a witness. How many missionaries in the room? Some of y'all get this. Everyone's a missionary. If you name the name of Christ, everyone's a missionary. Amen? Amen. We're missionaries. That means we need to be mission-minded, and that's the purpose of this series of messages, is to hopefully help us to be reminded of what our purpose is. You know, a lot of purposes that we have in life. You know, for some, the purpose may be, or you think your purpose is to have a job. Anybody need one of those? I need one of those. But that's something that I do in life, but that's not my purpose in life. That's something that the Lord allows me to do that enables me to fulfill my purpose, which is to be a messenger, a carrier of the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the world. Amen? Amen. So, if you guys are excited to be here, say amen. All right. I want to remind you guys of a couple of things this morning as we get started here this morning. Number one, you know, I've already kind of read the scripture. Generally, we'll have you guys stand, but I'm kind of burdened for this message this morning because what we're looking at this morning is the witness that is difficult. Can I be transparent with you guys as somebody who's involved in ministry? Some of the most difficult witness that I do, ministry that I do, and I think anybody who's involved in ministry for any length of time can attest to this, happens right here in this building. Anybody understand that? As we're trying to build a ministry and we're trying to develop enthusiasm and we're trying to get people on the same page and getting them to recognize the importance of this gospel message, that there's in this eternal thing, and to get our focus off of the temporal, off of the world in which we live, which demands so much of our attention, and begin to shift our focus to the spiritual, to get a heart for the lost, and to get out of our comfort zone, and to begin moving forward and fulfilling this commission, understanding the times in which we live, and try to communicate that to others. It's a difficult thing sometimes. Amen? But it's an important thing, don't you think? The witness that is difficult this morning. If you guys want to turn to John chapter 4, that's basically where our text is going to be this morning. I just want to review quickly some things we've learned so far. The first thing we've learned, that Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension proved his claims of who he was. If there's any doubt, both historically in the biblical text, which is a book of history, or in the secular historical evidence, we know there was a man named Jesus. We know through secular historians that he suffered the crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. We know from the biblical text, the eyewitness accounts, that he arose from the dead and ascended into heaven. So we know that, and that's what we're to give testimony, bear witness of the truth to. We've also learned that we are his witnesses to the world, sharing this good news, this gospel message. How many people in here remember we've received power? And you shall receive power. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have the power. You have the power. You have the power to be a witness. Because I don't have the power in and of myself to be a witness. I can't save anybody. But the Holy Spirit working through me, if I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to operate within me, does three things. It reproves the world of sin. In John 16, we learned in the first message. Or convicts the world or demonstrates righteousness because Jesus went to his Father. And of judgment. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit in us when we share that. That's where our focus needs to be. That's what converts the soul. We have this witness within us, the Holy Spirit, to help us as we witness to others. And how the Holy Spirit works to convert the soul, as we looked in the first message. We also learned we're to reach those in our Jerusalem, in my house. You know, unfortunately, as much as I love my kids, they were born little sinners. I know your kids are perfect, and I get that. But in my house, my kids are born little sinners. Amen? And so in our Jerusalem, we have to reach those. That could be a hard place to reach people. And we reach that through bringing them into the house of the Lord, placing a priority on the house of the Lord, training them up in the Word and the fear and the admonition of the Lord. The things that we do and ministries that we're involved in. That's why Wednesday night is so important. When we do Awanas and our kids learn memory verses. The Bible's clear. Train up a child in the way he should go, and his old will not depart from it. We've got to train our kids to love the Lord. Raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We also learned that we're to reach those in our Judea. Last week, Pastor David talked about our extended families and those in our world who live in turmoil. You know, we live in this world, and he talked about Rome and how it rules Judea, but we live in a world that's ruled by Satan. Rome becoming representative of the world system, and who is the God of this age, and that is Satan, and he rules this world, and we live in it. And people's lives are in turmoil as a result. This morning we're looking at reaching Samaria. Jesus talked about reaching Samaria and the Samaritans. The hard to reach. In John 4 we find here a pretty famous encounter. Many will know it, of Jesus and the woman at the well. Many great sermons I've heard out of this. And I'm going to do my best to do justice to it this morning as we look at this encounter. And I want to draw some things out of it. But first, for those who may not know, let's talk about who are Samaritans. Who were these Samaritan people that we hear of? The Good Samaritan. Anybody familiar with that? The Good Samaritan? Jesus would tell the Jews. Here we have a Samaritan woman. So who are these people? Samaritans were a people who lived in a land there in where Israel is today that had formerly belonged to the tribe of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They were a people who were descendants of peoples that the Assyrian king who had conquered the northern 10 tribes in around 500 B.C., I forget exactly, had brought in to inhabit the land. It wasn't uncommon those times when people would conquer areas, they would remove the inhabitants of the land and bring in other people so that they would subjugate it. And these people, the tribe of peoples of Cuthah and Athan and Hamath and Sepharvaim, forgive me some of these, I'm probably butchering their names just a little bit, that inhabited these lands and then intermarried with Israelites who were left behind. He didn't remove all the people from the land, so they intermarried. And they brought their practices with them. These were people who came with their own religious ideas. They intermarried with them and they began to embrace the religion. And you can find this in 2 Kings. Because God sent lions among them, they sent a Jewish priest to help educate them on the God of the land. And they then took the worship of Yahweh or Jehovah, and they married it or mingled it with the worship of idols from the lands from which they had come. And they intermarried. And because of this, the Jewish people, the people of the tribe of Judah, who lived in the southern kingdom and were later taken into Babylon, who came back, despised them because they saw them as half-breeds. Wouldn't have anything to do with them. Jesus often used the Samaritans as an example to the Jews to kind of slam them just a little bit for their behavior. And so these are people who had taken biblical truth and they had mixed it with world religions and worldly ideas. And they tried to put together a religious system out of it, or a system of thought, a worldview in which they could see the world. Now, these are the Samaritans of Jesus' day. However, who are the Samaritans of our day? And America is full of Samaritans. Churches are full of Samaritans, frankly. Samaritans, and I want you guys to pay attention to this. The first thing I really want to talk about here is Samaritans are people who believe in some way that the church has hurt them or would desire to hurt them. Turn to John chapter 4, verse 9. And I want to go back to what the attitude that the Jews had about the Samaritans. They despised them. You know, there's nobody in the world probably harder to reach than somebody who already has a preconceived notion that you don't like them. For whatever reason. John chapter 4, verse 9, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman. And she would say to him and ask him, he had stopped and he said, "Hey, give me something to drink. They're at the well." And in John chapter 4, verse 9, the woman saith, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's been hurt in church? Been wounded in the house of God, where we talk about God's unconditional love? Have you ever been rejected by somebody in the church? Ostracized? Talked bad about? Abused in some way? Anybody? It's okay. Many of us have. Some of us may be currently. Church can be a tough place. Can I say that? Because we kind of get in our self-righteousness, don't we? A little bit. Some of y'all are just looking at me blank like, that's not me. I am not. We do a little bit sometimes. You know, we come in, we talk about God's love, and He sent His Son to forgive us of our sins, but I can't find forgiveness amongst God's people. And here the Samaritans had experienced that. You know, there are many Samaritans in our day, and I have had personally opportunities to witness to people, and some of the hardest people I've ever had to witness to, because there's just a bitterness about them, are kids who grew up in pastors' homes. Because of how they were treated by other members of the church, because of the expectation that was put on them. Because they're pastors' kids, are supposed to be perfect. There was no room, and it wasn't just the expectations of mom and dad, it was the expectations of the congregation, if dad was going to keep his job. That the kids couldn't be kids and make mistakes. It's a tough and brutal place in the church sometimes. Can I say that? This is a place that's supposed to be a place of unconditional love and acceptance. Yes, we want people to repent and change and turn from their sin and their lives to be conformed to the image of Christ. Bringing our lives into submission to God. But you know what? I need grace along the way. And some of y'all have had the, and my wife can attest to this, I ain't perfect. Amen? And they're hard to reach people, and they're around us. They're in church pews today. They may be in church pews here today. Maybe you've been hurt in church before. Let me apologize. On behalf of Jesus, because somebody hasn't accurately represented who God is to you. And I'm sorry for that. And I hope that we do a better job. I hope I do a better job. But if I fall short, please forgive me. It's not my intention. Samaritans fill our pews. They fill our streets. And you know them. People who've turned away from the church, just like this Samaritan woman who has the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah standing right ahead of her, in front of her. And the first thing she says is, hey man, why are you even talking to me? Don't you know who you are and who I am? Don't you have any idea? We're not supposed to talk to each other. You don't like me. And guess what? I don't like you either. And that's where we're at. And we have to deal with that. As a church, we have to acknowledge that. We can't just ignore that. We have to be prepared for that. So, but today's Samaritans, they've got preconceived notions about you. You have preconceived notions about them. Whether you want to admit it or not. They're suspicious of your motives. And they believe in some way your religion is going to harm them. And this was really evident in the last election cycle, the national election cycle, when Trump was elected. Because it wasn't just necessarily about Trump. It was about the conservative movement and evangelicals. And somehow we were going to hurt people. I was personally at work with a woman who spent 2 days in her office crying. It seems silly to me. However, she genuinely expressed a concern that she didn't feel safe anymore. You know, whether that's reality or not, that's her reality, right? She perceived that. And these are the Samaritans with which we live, and half of the nation. Half of the nation could be said to be that, at least the voting nation. You know, there's 60-some million people that vote a certain way, and maybe not all of them to the extent of this person, but half the nation that sees the church as a threat. God forbid. For whatever reason. And I'm not saying it's because all of them have been harmed, but these are the Samaritans with which we live. The second thing that I want you to notice here in this passage as we go on down, beginning in verse 10, the Samaritans are people who drink from a well that's always going to leave them thirsty. You see, this encounter happens at a well. These wells, and here I want you to see them as becoming representations of the Spirit. There's the ordinary water which keeps the body alive, but you know there's a water I need for my soul? A thirst that I have, a longing within. Beginning in verse 10, Jesus says to the woman, He says, answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink? Thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence thou hast this living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. You know, if you reject Jesus Christ, and you have the opportunity to do that, God's perfectly okay with that. He's given you free will. I mean, He's not okay with it, but He's going to allow you to do that. Let me retract that. He's not okay with it. And you choose to seek other things. You choose to try to satisfy your soul in other ways. All that's going to do is leave you thirsty. You can drink that water of your job. You can drink that water of your relationship with your significant other. You can drink that water of the pursuit of education, of fame, fortune. Whatever it is, you choose. You can drink that water and you can go back time and time again, but it's always going to leave you thirsty and you're going to need more. Sin draws us in like that, doesn't it? It's a trap. And that little sin that's satisfied, so we're going to do something a little more, do something a little more. And here we have two wells represented, Jacob's well being the world system, and then see that's in the spiritual. The things of this life, the temporal things that we look to satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. Oh, and they do for a season. The Bible's clear in the book of Numbers. Be sure to know your sin will find you out. But it's fun for a season, isn't it? It is. But it'll find us out. You'll find out. Even if I don't discover, you'll discover exactly what I'm talking about. That it doesn't satisfy. It never satisfies the soul. It always leaves us thirsty. It always leaves us empty. No amount of religious activity. Those of us in the church, we sometimes become like Martha. And we go to the well of religious busyness. We come in and we check boxes, right? How many are current on your reading? I have to leave my hand down because I'm not. I've had one of them weeks, and so I'm four chapters behind. I read one day this week. Everybody excited? A little transparency. I'm generally caught up. But it's not always perfect. But we can check that box. We can check the box of coming here and tithing and doing all these religious things and religious activities. But if you don't know Jesus and you come to church, guess what? You're going to leave here thirsty. There's going to be an emptiness that you're going to experience, not a fulfillment, a joy, and a peace that comes from this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. But the second well that's in here, this one satisfies the deepest longings of our soul. Jesus plus nothing. A relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what we were made for. We were created by God for God, to worship God, to relate with God, to walk with God, to grow in intimacy and fellowship with God. And God has left that in you. It is still in you. And we long for that. Everyone longs for that, just as she longed for it in this story. And just as every Samaritan you'll ever meet longs for that. The third thing I want to notice this morning is that Samaritans are people who've blended worldly ideas about God with false religions and worldly ideas. Verses 19 and 20 here in John chapter 4, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. See, she had an idea. We all have an idea about eternity. There are five basic existential questions in life, or questions of existence. First is origin. Where did we come from? How did you get here? Where did our ancestors come? How did any of this get here? And everyone's trying to answer that question. Whether through scientific naturalism or through various world religions, Christianity or others, all men seek to answer this question. For out of that gives rise to morality. What's right and what's wrong? Anybody? And how do we know that? What's our reference point? Are we self-referencing? Is there something outside of us that references right or wrong, which we need to look? Where do I find meaning and purpose? in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that second well. Amen. But the world, people are looking for meaning and purpose. They're running from this relationship. Serial monogamy is popular in our culture. You know, people, multiple marriages. Now, younger people, unfortunately, because of how marriage has gone since the 40s after the war, they cohabitate now. They don't even get married. I had an interesting conversation with a gentleman at work the other day who was telling me that he was going to propose to his girlfriend, but they were going to wait till he got out of grad school, get married, because she didn't want him to be pressured by being married. So I stopped and said, well, do you guys live together? He said, well, yeah, we do. I was like, okay, now I'm scratching my head. So you guys live together like you're married, which ain't no pressure. But if you actually get married, there's all kind of pressure. Help me understand that part, because I don't get it. If you're living as married, what's the difference? I don't know. I'm a little lost. We all have ideas, and we're in here, even in the church. I want to offer you Samaritans in the church. They blend common cultural misconceptions with biblical truth, and you see that. I do witnessing and sharing. I know we witnessed to a gentleman a couple weeks ago at McDonald's with our men's crew, and he had an interesting blend of Islam and Christianity. And he was like interchanging terms quickly, talking about salvation, which is a purely Christian concept. There is no Islamic concept of salvation. Forgive me, but that's the one that stands out. And it was interesting to have this discussion with him and to see how he blended Islam and Christianity. And we find it, and I talked about this in the past here, even in the church, Samaritans in the church, you're bringing in misconceptions. See, there's this idea that permeates our culture now. We're like a postmodern society. And in postmodernism, there's this idea that all truth is truth. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And my truth shouldn't trump your truth, and your truth shouldn't trump my truth, and you just keep yours, and I'll keep mine, and let's not judge each other, right? Well, however are we going to accomplish anything or have any organized train of thought about anything? What is truth? What is truth, and can it even be known? And you'll find many millennials, they don't even believe you can know truth. It's not objective. There is no objective truth. And I always like this, and I'll use this as an example. So if I go up here on the roof, and I walk out here to the end of the gable, and I step off, will I not fall? Help me out. It's either true or it's not. And the thing that they struggle with is truth is also exclusionary. Truth excludes untruth. Not everything can be true. But in our Samaritan culture, and I would submit to you that America is more like Samaria today than it's ever than like Jerusalem or Judea. We've moved so far from Jerusalem and Judea. We've moved to a Samaritan culture, and even in the church. Even in the church. One of the most commonly misused verses in the Bible is, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Don't say anything about my sin. Don't judge, brother. Completely misused. But it fits the cultural narrative. And we bring that in. And then we begin to blend these things with biblical truth. Just as they had done. It was true they were to worship God. But they had failed to read the Torah that commanded them that God would set a place where He would name His name and desire to be worshipped. And God chose Jerusalem. But they had chosen a mountain in Samaria because they had been rejected. Other biblical truths, other problems that come into the church where people today are blending worldly ideas, this idea of repentance and salvation. I can be saved but keep my sin. There's no repentance anymore. We don't repent. We don't change. We don't conform our lives to God. We conform God to our lives. And we want a God that serves us, not us serve a God. And Lord forbid, today's Samaritans are those who desire a relationship with God, but want it on their terms, not His. We've been God's will to ours, not our will to His. Today's Samaritans, they look at the Bible. You know how many, it's kind of startling how many evangelicals statistically believe this is authoritative. It's below 50% in the evangelical church that believe this book has any authority in their life. Do you believe that this Bible has any authority in your life? Which part? The parts I like? The parts I don't like? Or all of it? Because, I mean, frankly, some parts are uncomfortable when God begins to point things out in our lives that need to be changed. And they're hard to reach. And this is the hardest part about reaching Samaritans, is they have just enough of the truth mixed with untruth to inoculate them to the truth. It's like a vaccination. And I've got this truth, and I've got it figured out, and I've arrived at my conclusion, and there's this interesting thing about us that's called confirmation bias. It's this human phenomenon that I will exclude information that refutes my position or point, and ignore it, and accept only evidence that confirms my position. And that's why you find so many people misusing Scripture, because they ignore the parts that they don't like, hang on to the parts they do like, and misuse the parts in between. They believe they already know the truth. The hard to reach. You know, I'll be frank with you, I have an easier time reaching an addict than I do somebody who's semi-religious. Addicts know they're screwed up. They know they ain't got it right. And they're willing to listen. But people whose lives are kind of gliding along and they're okay and financially we're doing okay and I'm not in total chaos and I think I've got it figured out, they're really not trying to hear anything. And that's the Samaritans we live with. This is the Samaritan culture we live in. So how do we reach them today as we kind of get through this? Because this is the witness that's difficult. What are some things we can do to reach them? And I'm telling you, this is heavy on my heart as I've prepared for this message. Because I can't reach everybody as much as I'd like to. I need some help from people here. Pastor David needs some help. Richard needs some help. Robert needs some help. People I've had the chance to sit with and we've had the chance to witness. So I know they witness. And I hope all of you witness. I mean, we had the chance to sit and share with, I can't remember that girl's name yesterday, the homeless girl that we visited with just briefly, but we had a chance to share and witness to her. So I know these men witness. I know they're not afraid publicly to share their faith. But the Crossing Church is a ministry. The Church of Jesus Christ as a whole needs everybody on board. Are you with me this morning? Some of y'all are, some of y'all aren't. Are you with me this morning? Are you ready to reach Samaria? This culture we live in, the Samaritan culture, are you ready to take a risk and step out, maybe do something you haven't done before? Amen? Cheryl's with me. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but me and her, man, we're going to jump in the car. We're going to go save some people. We're going to do some Jesus stuff. Amen? I need enthusiasm, man. I want you guys to get excited about this, man. It's not the sweet by and by. You know, we talk about that. I love the song, I'll Fly Away, So I'm Glad More. You know what? Jesus is coming. Amen? And He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. You know that, right? 1,000 years that we're going to rule and reign with Him, right? Amen? And there's going to be righteousness and peace in the earth. Amen? Not like what we see today, because the righteous judge will live here on this earth. And then when that 1,000 years is over, you may not know this, but let me kind of clue you in. There's going to come a judgment of all those that never accepted Him. We're going to stand at the Bema Seat to receive our reward. The first judgment for those who have accepted Christ. But then every man, woman, and child who's heard this gospel message is going to stand before Jesus and give an account of themselves. Some people say that's not fair. And I hear that argument a lot. Hey, I didn't make it, man. Take that up with God. All right? I'm not the designer. I didn't make this. I'm simply the made. And then after that, good news, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And the city of God is going to come down out of the heavens and God will ever dwell with us. Anybody excited about that? Anybody know anybody who's not saved? Everybody raise their hand. Some of y'all, all you know is church people, man. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, but we all know people that aren't saved. So I'm heavily burdened with this. And I want you guys to kind of hear me out on this, and I want you guys to get excited about this, and I really want to see us as a ministry get a heart for the lost. Have a burden for people. On Wednesday night, we have a Judean prayer list. Now, I was looking for the cards this morning. I don't know who snatched them, but if you snatched them, give them back, because I want us to keep filling those out. Please. And on Wednesday night, we're praying for those. How many of you can join me? How many of you have a burden for the lost that will join me on Wednesday night to pray for these people that whose names are on these cards? Anybody willing to join me? Will you come? Will you get burdened? And pray that God would open the eyes of their understanding, remove the blindness, that they can see and understand this gospel message. Does anybody want to join me? Anybody? Can I count on you being here? Can you come? Can we get a heart for these people? And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad or single anybody out, man. I'm just trying to share my heart, my burden for this community, for this place, for those people that you filled out on cards last week. And we're going to pray for them, man. I want to see them saved. And I want us as a church, as a people of God, to get a burden. To get on fire for the Lord, man, and be ready to spread this message. Man, let's go do this thing. Let's seek and save that which is lost. Number one, how do we reach the Samaritan? We, like Jesus, must meet them where they are. If you back up at the story, it says that Jesus was in Galilee baptizing, and he's in Jerusalem in that area, Jordan, and he's baptizing. He decided to go to Galilee. He said he needed to go through Samaria. We need to go through Samaria. We need to stop avoiding it. Those difficult people in your life that you know are lost, that you just kind of avoid the conversation altogether, we need to start having it. We need to stop avoiding these people. We need to stop being willing to confront people's sin in a loving fashion, being silent about it. We need to start calling sin what it is. It's not popular in our culture because all truth is truth and nothing can be untrue. So there can't be such a thing as sin, right? Right? You guys are quiet. We need to meet them where they are. Whether it's McDonald's, Walmart, OCC, Burrell Murray Clinic, Woodland Street, where I live, here this morning, where we are, the restaurant that you may go eat at afterwards, wherever it is your world is at, it's full of Samaritans. And we need to go where they are. You know, as a pastor here, can I make this confession? And some of y'all may, if you're particularly if you're old school, you may run straight to Pastor David and figure out how to get. You know, I go to bars. I don't drink in bars. But I go there on bike nights to be a witness. I go to bars. I'll go in bars. I ain't afraid. You got your spirits, I got mine. I'll run up in here with mine because I think mine's more powerful than yours. Matter of fact, I know it is, and I'll run up in here. I ain't afraid. I go to clubhouses. Every month we have a meeting at the Goose Clubhouse here locally. I'll run up in there, man. I'll go to the Drifters Clubhouse. I'll go to the AKA Clubhouse. Mongol's got a clubhouse here local, I hear. I'll run up in there too. I don't care. I'm bringing some Jesus. I ain't afraid to go where they're at. If I had an opportunity to run up on the college campus, I'd run up over there. Some of y'all here are in college. Run up in there and bring some Jesus. There's a whole bunch of Samaritans up in there. They got all kind of crazy ideas on a college campus. You better know what you're talking about, though, because they're organized in their ideas and they can bring it. Number two, we must know biblical truth and be able to clearly communicate it. That's why we're reading through the Bible, man. If you don't know biblical truth and you don't know how to defend what you believe, when you encounter a Samaritan, they're going to tear you up. Not just that, but, you know, you ever heard the preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary? Have you ever heard that? If you're not living a godly life, if you're not walking upright, it's best you can. None of us are perfect, okay? But if they can't see the evidence of this Jesus in your life, how are they ever going to believe your words? If you tell people how much God loves them and then you don't love them, how can they believe that? You represent this God. You say you have this Holy Spirit that lives in you. You say you have this Jesus who died for your sins. And why do you hate me so much? Why do you dislike me so much? Why do you treat me the way that you treat me? Why can't you accept me the way God accepts me? Why can't you be patient with me the way God is patient with me? And why can't you work with me the way God works with me? God's patient, God's unconditional love for all men, but He doesn't leave us the way He finds us. He continually works with us, doesn't He? Continues to change us, to cleanse us, to conform us to the image of Christ so that we can be who He created us to be and we can live lives the way He created us to be. And we need to know that biblical truth and we need to be able to communicate with our words and with our lives. How many people know somebody or have known somebody in church who was unforgiving? Wouldn't let it go. Everybody in here could raise their hand because we've all known someone. Yet the Bible says, "Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." And yet, today, this morning, maybe even in here, churches across America, there are people sitting in pews and chairs that will not forgive. God forbid. But yet then I'll come to you and say, "Hey, God loves you and He wants to forgive you of your sin." That's a head scratcher. We need to know biblical truth and we need to be able to communicate it with our words and our lives. And finally, we must clearly and simply present the only well that satisfies, the well of Jesus Christ. You have to, at some point, be willing to tell them this good news. Not just this kind of generic God. And I'm not criticizing anybody for using the term God, but you know God's kind of a generic term. God who? And I've had people, "Oh yeah, I've got a relationship with God." I'm like, "Which one? What God?" There's only one name named under heaven by which men must be saved. Anybody familiar with that in Acts chapter 4? What name is that? And at some point in that conversation, we have to say, "You know what, brother? Jesus died for you. And I'm so excited to have the opportunity to tell you about that. Not only did Jesus die for you, but Jesus rose again for you. And I'm excited to tell you about that. But not only did Jesus die for you and rise again for you, but today Jesus lives for you. You know that? The Bible says He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and there He ever makes intercession for us. And I'm excited for that because when I screw up, guess who's there? Guess who my attorney is?" Anybody ever need an attorney? Most of y'all in here probably ain't been in that boat. Praise the Lord for that. But some of us in here have needed attorneys in the past. And I'm glad I had legal counsel. But guess what? Everybody in here in the court of God needs an attorney. And you're either going to represent yourself, and you're going to convince God why He should let you into heaven. And we know what Romans 3:23 says, right? Anybody? 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 All have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. My wife hasn't sinned. Give me some brownie points before I go home today. We've all sinned, haven't we? I've sinned, man. You've sinned. And I need an advocate, and that advocate is named Jesus. Amen? And at some point, and this is the beautiful thing, if you'll recognize and be in tune with the Spirit, learn how to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, He will show you when they are thirsty. You know, if I've just had my big old drink, you know, of this water of the world and I'm riding high and I've got some fame, some fortune, things are going well in my life, am I really thirsty? What do you think? Probably not. My spirit seems to be satisfied. But then there will be them other times whenever, you know what, I've gotten this and I thought once I got this, I know I've heard professional athletes say this, football players, you know, they won the Super Bowl and they worked all their life to get it, and then they go back to the hotel room, they're like, "Is this it? Is this it?" They're going to be thirsty. And if we'll learn how to be in tune with the Spirit will show us when they're thirsty. And that's when we need to know these things, that we need to be there in Samaria where they're at when they're thirsty, because if you're not there, you're never going to see it. We need to know how to clearly communicate biblical truth to them. You're a sinner separated from a holy God. There's nothing in your hand that you can bring. There's nothing you can give God that's going to pay that sin debt. The wage of sin is death. But guess what the good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life. The second part of Romans 6:23. I love that second half. We use that first half, man. We wear that one out. But, man, the free gift. This morning, as you stand to your feet, man, I want to tell you this morning, as we have a time of invitation, that there's a free gift this morning. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, and maybe you've had some ideas about who God is, about what it means to have a relationship with Him, that hopefully this morning I've helped shed some light on what it takes. If you're here this morning and maybe, you know, you're not where you need to be with God, I would just say this, that, you know, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Maybe this morning's altar's open. You need to come down and do a little business with God. Maybe there's some things you and Him need to talk about. Maybe things are going well in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you're saved this morning. I'm asking you this morning, do you know somebody who's lost? And are you burdened for them? Would you come down and pray for them this morning? If you can't be here Wednesday night, you can pray this morning. I'll pray with you. I'd be happy. Others would be happy to pray with you. Can we get a burden as a church, as the Crossing Church, for people that are lost? You know, in the book of Isaiah would say to the Lord, when he said, "Whom shall we send?" He would say, "Here am I, O Lord, send me." And that's my prayer. It's always been my prayer since God's called me out of the world and brought me into the ministry. And it's my prayer this morning, and it's my prayer that you this morning would have that same prayer. "Here am I, O Lord, send me into Samaria." The Savannah City's altars are open this morning.